Psalm 49. This is a challenging psalm, and I know it's probably challenging at this time of the year, really, when you consider what it has to say to us. And it starts with an announcement to all peoples and all inhabitants in the whole world. So you know what that includes? Cape Breton.
Yep.
It includes Inverness and Mabu and Margaree. He says, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. So not only hear it, but give ear. I mean, listen carefully to this. This is important stuff, right? So that's the emphasis that's here. And it says both low and high, rich and poor together. All kinds of people, will matter whether you have or you don't have, everybody needs to hear this. That's what it says, right? Well, that should get your attention, right? When you stop and think about what it says. He says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Now, what he says here is that I've got some real good wisdom for you. You know, it's funny, down through the years, it's hard for one generation to learn from the previous one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It seems like these old people don't know any better, right? And then you get a little older and you suddenly realize, oh yeah, that was wise. A lot of wisdom comes with age. Now, of course, there can be some foolish old men too, but there can be a lot of wisdom. And here it says, my mouth shall speak wisdom. I wasn't speaking about anybody here tonight, though. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. So now we need to see, it's not just him speaking. It's not just words flowing out of his mouth as if there was nothing underneath it, but there was deep meditation of the heart. This was carefully thought through. And this is a wisdom. Remember that the Psalms were written under the authority of the Holy Spirit. If there's any doubt of that, you'll look in the New Testament and find how often, we already have, the Psalms are quoted, even by the Lord Jesus himself, verifying that this was the word of the Lord. This was, every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But here, as the writer is being moved by the Spirit of God, he says, the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will listen carefully. I will tune my ear to a proverb. And I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. And really, the concept here, some of your translations will say, the mysterious things or the mysteries will be revealed. And so he uses the idea of it's like, this is like a proverb, this is like a mystery, this is like something that needs to be understood. But you know what's neat about this is that it says, I'll do it on the harp. I'll do it with music. Music is a wonderful tool that's given to us by God. It really is. It's a gift from the Lord. And we discovered that's what the Psalms were meant to be. Remember we said they were meant to be put to music. And so he says, I will say these things on the harp. Why would he bother to do it on a harp? What's different than hearing it on the, doing it on the harp or just saying it?
It's melodic.
What's that?
It's melodic.
Melodic? Okay.
Beautiful sounds come from it.
Okay. What difference would that make?
More people would listen, I think.
That's one good reason. Music causes people to listen, doesn't it? Good music.
No bad language.
Yeah.
Does the Bible say with the heart man believeth unto salvation? So it gives you music to your heart, so it penetrates your heart more.
Okay.
The word penetrates it more, you know? You get
okay.
To understand more in depth or something.
You remember it more too.
That's it. Yeah. Music is a medium. It is a medium that God has given to the church. And its highest calling, its highest place is to be giving glory to God. It is the place where music is being used to its fullest capacity when God is being exalted, when truth is being brought forth. Look, I still can remember stuff that was put to music years and years ago, like pieces of scripture put to music. It's still in my mind because music enables me to remember, and it does something in the mind. And so we see here, he says, I am going to sing, I'm going to play, and I'm going to put these truths, these proverbs, these disclosures I will do with music. Now, I wish I could sing the rest of the psalm to you, but I didn't have time to write music to it. So you're going to have to listen to it without music. So listen carefully, right?
We used to sing a lot of the psalms.
Oh, yeah. There are quite a few passages of scripture. And as we come across the psalms, I remember some snippets of psalms put to music. And maybe it's a project I'd like to get on and start to write some of the music to some of the psalms when I find time. Psalm 49:5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? And the picture of being at my heels is like dogs biting at your heel when sin is all surrounding me. Why should I fear in the days of evil? There's wise words given to us here. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So he says, listen, I don't have to be afraid when sin is at my heels, when I'm surrounded. And then it almost sounds like he's changing gears, but he's not really, because we're going to take a look at this here. He says, the people who are trusting in their wealth and boasting in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means buy his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So what he's saying is that I am not afraid of even the attack or sin that surrounds me. But he said there are people who think that they can buy their redemption. That's really what he says here. Nobody can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now here's the picture. Somebody has a need. Maybe they're dying. And maybe there's not no help that can get, nobody that can heal. But we know that God can. So, but if I have lots of money, then I have a better chance of getting a healing from God as if I had none. Because I could pay God more money than you could. Does that make sense?
Nope.
No, it doesn't make any sense. Why?
Because God doesn't care about money.
God doesn't need your money.
It's either him or the money.
You cannot, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There is no ransom that anyone can pay for your brother. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. There will become a time when it will be too late. It will come to the end of it. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Now we're seeing here already, as the Old Testament gives us pictures, that there's life beyond the grave. That there's something further than the pit. That he should continue to live how long? Eternally or forever. And so we can see here a statement is being made. Dependence upon your possessions, on your position or your possessions, is no help at all for the redemption of your soul or anyone else's. Because it tells us here the redemption of their souls is what?
Costly.
It's costly. What is the only cost, the only price that has been paid for the redemptions of the souls of men? It is the blood of Jesus. It is the work of Christ at the cross. Indeed, the New Testament says that his soul was given as a ransom for many. And so we have the promise of God here. Praise the Lord that we can live eternally and not see the pit. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, our bodies will die, but we will not see the pit. We will not be destroyed. Indeed, the scriptures speak of the bottomless pit speaks of the place where those who are without Christ go for. And so he says, I really want you to take notice of this. This is vitally important. You need to understand this, that wealth doesn't pay, that position doesn't pay. Now, this might be very obvious to all of us. Sorry, Joe, go ahead.
I was thinking, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. So why would you want to pay God with evil? You know what I mean?
Right.
So,
the love of money,
yeah,
is the root of all evil.
I mean,
yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you couldn't pay God anything. You know?
No.
And all that money and all that stuff is all going to get destroyed.
Absolutely. Now, while we all know this is so true, well, we know this is certain, yet do we live like it's certain? Or are our eyes sometimes caught up in the temporary? You know, it's an interesting thing that Christmas and the whole commerce of Christmas has offered a substitute joy for the joy of Jesus. It really has. Its whole purpose is to promote materialism and how much you can acquire and what you can get. And it is the exact opposite of what God has offered to us in Christ. It's rather interesting that a celebration that was at one time for the purpose, not necessarily that Christmas is a biblical thing that is commanded to be practiced. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that's what it was at one time. But slowly the world has taken that once that celebration and replaced it with commerce. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And Easter has gradually, the same thing is happening, where it is being replaced with commerce. So now I hear people saying, kids to one another, what did you get for Easter? Right? Replaced with commerce. It is the devil's great substitute for God's great gift. The things, what people possess. For here's some more wisdom for you. For he sees the wise man die. Likewise the fool and the senseless person perish. And what happens? They leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And so the picture that's given here is, okay, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to lose my possessions someday, but I'm passing them on for my posterity. I'm building an empire for the generations that are to come. Our name, the family name, is going to stand the test of time. Whether we are the mafia, who say family is everything, or whether we are who we are, I'm going to leave something for my kids. I'm going to build a legacy, and my name is going to be remembered. Before
I read an article last week about Spain. The queen died. She went all the way back to King James, the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And she had like 40 titles, you know, all kinds of titles. And she said she was really miserable the whole life. She wasn't really happy.
Yeah.
She wasn't saved. She wasn't born again.
Yeah.
It was all about money and, you know,
prestige and power.
Yeah. The truth will set you free.
Amen. The truth does set you free. And so the wise man dies like the fool. Everybody dies, and their wealth goes on to somebody else. But what does it mean at the end of the day? I can remember when I was, before I was saved, and I was down on Jasper Avenue in Edmonton, Alberta, and stopping people and asking them questions. Excuse me, what do you think the meaning of life is? And I was a pretty rugged-looking person. A lot of people just started walking away faster. So I thought, well, I'll catch them at the bus stop because they can't run away. So I would go to the bus stop and get in the line, and I would start asking people questions. I was looking for answers. The Bible was the last place I would look at. I wasn't even interested in the Bible at that point, but I knew there had to be some purpose to life, and I knew I was going to be dead in about 6 months on an overdose or walk in front of a bus or something. So I figured I might as well try and find out what the answer is. And I remember talking to people and I'd say, what do you think the meaning of life is? And some people would say, well, you know, you try to do the best you can and have a good home and have, you know, be able to work. And I say, well, after that, what happens? Well, you retire and hopefully you get to enjoy what you have. And what then? Well, then, well, I suppose, guess you die. And I said, well, what then? I said, who is going to remember that you ever lived in 100 years? Who's going to care? And I wasn't even a believer. I never even read the Bible. But I was quoting from the book of Ecclesiastes that everything is meaningless if there's no God. It's empty. And here the statements are made. They think that they're building that legacy. Nevertheless, man, though he in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, this is not saying that we are the same as the animals. In terms of living in this world, we are like the animals. We become separated from this world just like they do. But we've already established that we have an eternal soul because it speaks about us living eternally, even in this psalm. And so in verse 12 it says, yes, a man, though in honor, even if he is a man of honor, he doesn't remain. He dies. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. That is, not only them, but their posterity is their children, the ones that are to come. And it's the same way. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Now notice something here. It speaks about two kinds of people. One whose hope is in the riches. One whose hope is in the temporary. But then it speaks about the upright. And it says there's something different here. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. The upright will have dominion, it says. Now, how can the upright have dominion? Because don't they die too? Doesn't the upright die as well as the unupright? It's not a really good word.
The body will die.
The body will die.
Their spirit will go on forever.
Amen. Amen. We live on.
But doesn't the spirit of the wicked live on too?
Yes. Oh, it does. But this is speaking about dominion. Having dominion over them. This is it speaks about the temporariness of hope in this world and all of it that perishes. Listen, if you're an unbeliever, then what do you have to cling to? Tell me what you have to cling to if you're an unbeliever.
Life,
okay, the breath in your body, right? And boy, you want to hold on to it for as long as you can, right? Mm-hmm. What else do you have to cling to? Your car, okay. Your possessions, right? That's another thing you have to cling to.
Your family, I guess.
Your family, that's right. You have to cling to is your relations.
Yeah.
Your family.
Food. Big thing, food.
Ooh.
What's that?
Food.
Food, that's right. Some people's God is their belly. Yeah.
Friendship. Your job.
Your job, okay. What you like to do. Your friends. All of these things you have to cling to. Now, which one of those things will make it past the grave?
All the ones that won't burn.
None of those things will make it past the grave. None of them will. How tragic that what people are chasing after, the American dream or the Canadian dream or whatever dream it is, all of these things will perish. Everything will. Beauty. Oh, how many seek, you know, to be the most beautiful and to try to maintain that and to sponsor it. I mean, if you were to take the top 100 magazines in the world and look at them and see all the advertising that's for it, what is it promoting? All of these very things. Now, as a Christian, can I get caught in that trap?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
All the women are caught.
Oh, are they? I see. Just the women. Oh, yeah.
Just before I came here, I combed my hair.
Yeah.
And then I said, I don't need to comb my
I'm afraid it's a lot more than the women are caught in the in possessions and in ownership.
Wait, for you guys.
And in things. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, and death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty will be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Kind of a grim psalm in a way, is it not? Mm-hmm. But reality. He says, listen, this is wise stuff. This is stuff that needs to be known throughout the world.
He says death will feed on them.
Yeah.
Fine.
This is talking about the decay of the body. Okay. And that the body, with death, will feed on their bodies. Their bodies will decay and rot. You know, there are people who spend a lot of money so that their body is preserved. Yeah. I remember talking to a lady. She said, she was terrified to die. She's still living. She's maybe close to 85 or 90 now. Still, as far as I know, not saved. Terrified to die. And she said, I wish I could have the money saved up so I could get a coffin that was those stainless steel, vacuum packed, airtight, never rot coffins. Because I don't want my body to rot in the ground.
Whoa. If you're dead, who cares?
Exactly.
I'm sorry, what's that?
If you're dead, who cares?
Well, that's it, eh? But that is exactly what she said. Yeah.
She said, the pharaohs.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's nothing new under the sun, is there? Absolutely. Thinking that somehow by preserving the body, they were preserving life. And of course, they put those tombs so far in those pyramids in hopes that they would never be disturbed, because then if they were, they would lose their possessions that they brought with them for the next life. That's what they believed. And how foolish it is. And yet the word of God strikes at all of this right to the root, down through the ages, from the time of the pharaohs to today. God is saying, you're missing the point. But what does he say? God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Now, the psalmist may be writing in the sense that, you know, I might be rescued from dying, but he knows that he will die. So he's saying there's something greater. What does the New Testament tell us about the grave in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Anybody know? Wayne, say that again. Yes. Yes. Oh, death. Listen to what the Word of God says. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the sting of death is sin. Sin brings death, right? The wages of sin is death. And he says the strength of sin is the law. What that does is it shows, it magnifies, it sets a magnifying glass on the fullness of sin. It shows you how wrong you are. But thanks be to God that the victory doesn't come from the law. The purpose of the law was to show you what a terrible sinner you are, but the victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory according to the Word of God. I'm glad tonight that we can have the right focus in our lives. We can see that it is God who will redeem our souls from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. What assurance he had. What blessed assurance. People today, you ask them, have you have any certainty of going to heaven? Oh, nobody can know that. Did this psalmist know it? He knew it. He knew it centuries before, because he was looking ahead to the promise that comes from the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior.
Well, Jesus himself ascended into heaven. If they can't figure that one out, they've got problems.
Wonderful, we have that Savior, Jesus Christ, who conquered death in every way and bodily took himself into the presence of God. The firstborn, the Bible says, from the dead. So don't be afraid when one becomes rich, when glory of his house is increased. Now the reason why he says don't be afraid is because what does often happen with the rich as to the poor? What do the rich often do?
Hard for them to get into heaven.
Yeah, but what do they do in relation to the poor?
They don't give them that. They order all their money.
They oppress the poor. That's a pattern, by the way, that has gone on for a long time, and it will continue. Why? Because men's hearts are sinful. It's like the sin. Wherever there is power, without the gospel, there is corruption, because that's where the wickedness of men's hearts.
There are not too many Christian dictators, and all the dictators have billions of dollars, and all their people are starving to death.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens. And this is why he says, don't be afraid when one becomes rich, because when the glory of his house is increased. And the reason why he says that, because often people would be afraid, because when they got more power, they took what you had. They just took and took. And that's the nature of sin. You know, when you look at the scriptures, you discover right from the beginning, not saying there is not order in creation between men and women. There is an order that's given there, and it's appealed to in the New Testament, that men are called in positions of leadership. But I can tell you this, that it was the curse that caused men to rule over women. And when that says men shall rule over you, that was the curse that was given in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. The curse that was, it was part of the curse that was given to the woman, men shall rule over you. And that was not a blessing. It was not the order of God's creation for that. It, what that means is that men will dominate you. And that was a curse, not a blessing. It was not the plan of God that men dominate over women. It was meant for men to serve women.
That must have changed in the New Testament, didn't it?
What do you mean?
Men rule over the women.
Oh, it was never God's plan.
Like the women are rolling over the men nowadays.
Sometimes that's true. But this ruling over, and why would it be, why would the curse bring the reality of men ruling over women? Why would that curse bring that? Why would sin bring that into a play?
Man first.
No, that's the order of creation. And men, there is a headship in the order of creation. And that's a blessed thing. But this is something different.
Man was just stronger.
That's right. Because men are stronger. Now I know you can make an argument about it and bring some few women along that would flatten me. But in general, men are stronger. And what happens when selfishness and sin comes to the top? The strong do what?
Rule.
They rule and they oppress the weak. And that is what has happened down through the centuries. That has been a terrible blight on the entire human race, has been how men have treated women down through the centuries. Because the strong oppress the weak. And here, the picture is given here of the rich oppressing the poor. No different. Whoever has power will dominate and rule over whoever who does not, when sin reigns and rules. Praise the Lord that the gospel breaks that curse. Praise God when someone who has wealth becomes a believer, a true believer, they no longer use their wealth to oppress, but they use their wealth to bless. Praise the Lord when someone becomes a believer, when a man becomes a believer, he no longer is there to oppress his wife, but he's there to bless his wife. He's there to build her up and to serve her and to love her as Christ loved the church.
one-sided.
Well, because it has been so one-sided in the other direction, I think we can go a long ways in being one-sided. Because we have been the oppressors. And I can say that I was like that before I became a believer in Jesus. And what a blessing it is to love your wife and to serve her and to treasure her and to look for every opportunity to bring blessing into her experience. Oh, wow, God's plan is a good plan. It really is. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean the wife is not supposed to not submit to a husband.
I wonder why he said that.
To a husband who loves her and serves her and has her best interests at heart. Not going to bait me, Wayne. Here's the words of Jesus as he spoke a parable. And the parable in Luke chapter 12 comes from somebody in the crowd who was hearing the teachings of Jesus. And we want to know what his focus was. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking about the things of God, speaking about the necessity of knowing the Spirit of God and walking with God, speaking about the things that mattered for eternity. And one from the crowd in Luke 12:13 said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we don't know the circumstances of this. Maybe the guy had a real good, legitimate claim. It was maybe, you know, he felt like he should have got half or at least some of the inheritance, but he got nothing. His brother jilted him out of it somehow, and he wasn't getting anything, and he was upset about it. But who was he standing in the presence of?
Jesus.
He was hearing the words for eternal life, but was he hearing them? No. He wasn't hearing anything because his focus was on the temporary. Whether your claims were legitimate or not, it didn't really matter. Because none of it will really matter at the end of the day. What mattered was his eternal soul. And here he was having this wonderful opportunity to hear the words of life. And he's shouting out. He's shouting back at Jesus. "Hey, you're a guy with power. You're a guy with authority. You tell my brother to give me half of what I deserve." He had not a focus on the things of God.
Back then, weren't a lot of people that were following Jesus concentrating on all the miracles?
They were concentrating on different things. Some of them wanted free bread because he gave them free bread. Sometimes it was to see another miracle, to see a sign. Herod asked for was so delighted that Jesus was sent to him by Pilate because he had heard about him and he wanted him to do some miracle for him, which of course Jesus didn't do. People were looking for a performer. But they were also looking for an arbitrator here, a judge. But what does Jesus say? "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now we know that someday he would judge the world. But here he had come to be the Savior. He says, "I'm not going to sit over this. I'm not going to judge over this stuff." Why? Because it doesn't matter. He said to them, "Watch out, take heed, and beware of covetousness." Watch out, take heed, be careful, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I'm telling you that the whole world system is in this direction. Oh, that person has done well for themselves. Oh, look at the nice house they have. Oh, look at what they, you know, it's just the focus is all in that direction. It really is. So that when someone decides, I'm not going to go and get do this. I'm going to go and be a missionary in some far off flung country. I'm not going to follow this pattern. Where, you know, you get a lot of success, you have a home, you have all the wealth, you have all this stuff. They are considered to be almost out of their mind. I can remember when Trish Carmichael, who was going to school, she's a brilliant girl, Trish. She was going to school in Toronto at a Bible school. And at the Bible school, she felt the call of God to go to Lebanon and work in an orphanage. She's brilliant. Her marks were amazing. Wherever she went from the time she was young, she's from Margery. That's not why, just because she's from Margery. But her professor was aghast at it. Her professor at a Bible school. And he said to her, "What a waste of a beautiful mind. What a waste with the knowledge that you have and what you could be doing with it." And he was so disappointed in her, wasting her life in an orphanage in Lebanon. Now, I said that story to show you that, you know, we can miss it. We can miss the mark and almost seem like we're being spiritual in the process. I don't want you to miss the mark. It is far better to waste your life serving Jesus Christ. That's not the real waste. Do you remember when Judas Iscariot saw Mary, the sister of Lazarus, coming in John chapter 12 with the a year's worth of wages, a whole year's worth of wages, and breaking out in that vial and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus? What did Judas say? Do you remember what he said? He said, "What a waste."
Well, she must have money. That family must have been rich or wealthy.
Well, they were. They obviously were well off. But she was willing to take a year's wages and just pour it out on the Lord. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's wrong what you do with that wealth. But I can tell you this. There's not many people who can handle wealth well. And I think for most of us, it could be easily a snare. But those that will be rich will fall into a snare. That's what the Word of God says. Careful. How careful we must be. Praise the Lord that there are those who can handle wealth in a way where God is glorified in it. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But he says, watch out for covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully. He had lots. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. I've got so much, I got no place to put it. You want to know what the fastest growing business in North America has been in the last 10, 12 years?
Storing all places.
Storage. Storage businesses. People got too much stuff. They got no place to put it. So what do? They pay good money to have their stuff in storage. I was talking to a guy who runs a storage business in Sydney, and he said, it's unbelievable. People have monthly, he said, I get checks monthly for years from people who have stuff in storage. And they put it there 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and they've never come once. It's there, and I get the check every month.
They don't even go see it, you mean?
No.
They just put it there and let their pay keep
it. It's there, safe. It's
terrible.
Safekeeping, right?
I had a friend that had, he was collecting magazines, technology, you know, computers. And
yeah.
He rented a storage. He was paying almost $100 a month to store it.
Yeah.
For like 15, 20 years.
Yeah.
Then he died, and they took it all out.
Yeah.
It was all worthless. So.
Yeah.
But to him, it meant
so this man had so much that he had to have some storage, right? So it's nothing new under the sun again, right? So he says, what'll I do? I have no room to store my crops. I know what I'll do, he said. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. So far, well, you know, he's kind of making sure he's taking care of everything. But what does he say in Luke 12:19? I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I've got it all under control, he says. And what does Jesus say? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So his challenge is this. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now Jesus wasn't saying, give me all your money. He was saying, have the real treasure. What does the Bible say? Lay up treasures in heaven, where moth cannot corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. May God cause us to have our treasure in the presence of God. And so he says, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food, body more than clothing. Consider the ravens of the field. And there he speaks there about the fullness of the care of God. And that conclusion, of course, is in Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God will look after you. Put these things first. Can I encourage you and myself? Have your focus on the things that really matter in life. And keep them there, because the whole world is crying. Satan is crying. The whole system is built on covetousness and greed. The whole advertising agencies of the world are built on that one thing, to try to get you to be focused more and more on things and how happy they will make you. Well, the whole world is chasing in this direction. Christians aren't. And sometimes you'll look pretty foolish if you're not. But at the same time, sometimes it feels difficult to reach across these barriers and encourage people to a place of real relationship with God. So don't be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, Psalm 49:16. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. You want your children to have something. You know, you can maybe think, oh, they're doing pretty well for themselves. They've got this, they've got that, they've got this, they've got that. But the real question is, have they got Christ? Have they got God? Do they have a relationship with God? And you may envy sometimes people who have stuff, but have they got Christ? He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Even someone who is honored, someone is respected, someone, when he have a send-off, he has a big one, a great send-off. Honored by the world, state, funerals, whatever it is, he said, if they do not understand, if you do not have the Lord, there is nothing there. May God encourage our souls. May we see and live in a place where, Lord, you are first in my life. Now the solution to all of this, for some, I know for the rich young ruler who came, what did Jesus say? Sell everything that you have. Yeah, come and follow me. But in reality, God wants everything all the time. He wants everything. He wants your bank account. All of it. Not some of it. In reality, he wants all your possessions. He wants your time. He wants your possessions. All of them. He wants your mind. Do you know it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's extreme. That's radical. That's how much God wants. He wants your very thoughts.
The Bible says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul.
Yeah.
He doesn't care about the material stuff. He just wants you to love him. I mean,
yeah.
He created you. You know, when I make something myself out of wood,
yeah.
You know, I like it. And you know, I want it to be good. If it's not good, I destroy it and make something else. You know what I mean? And but we're alive. We can make choices, you know?
Yeah.
God wants us to make the right choice. He wants us to.
And what he wants us to do is to be that surrendered to him that God has everything and he can do what he wants with it. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to tell you to give it all. If he does, well, do it. Just make sure he is telling you. But he may tell you to give in certain directions. He may tell you to devote your time to certain things, whether it's evangelism, whether it's prayer, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's helping other people. You know, we live in a culture today that it's all about pleasing myself. Retirement is all about me pleasing myself and being able to take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. I have much laid up for many years. That's the whole purpose of retirement. And yet God is saying, no, I want you to give it all to me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying for you to take all your money and give it to the church. What I'm saying is take all your money and give it to the Lord. Let the Lord have the control of it. Let him guide your thoughts. Let him guide your finances. Let him guide your time. Let him guide everything that you are and everything that you own. And you will not lose. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Everything else will follow. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. But I just want to say something here, because probably representing this room, there's no great amount of wealth in the room here. But you know that the covetousness for wealth is just as bad. If you're busted flat broke, you can be just have the same wrong heart as someone who has a lot of stuff. It's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. This guy, remember that guy who was asking for his brother to divide his inheritance, did he have anything?
No.
He had nothing. But Jesus addressed this parable to him, the guy who had nothing. He wasn't addressing the parable to somebody who had something. He was addressing it to somebody who had nothing and saying, listen, you got the wrong focus there. Because sadly, the pursuit of wealth and riches is probably the greatest occupation that people have in our world. People who have nothing, thinking, if I had something, then I would have everything. And that's what he was actually addressing in that parable.
My daughter's just come back from Mexico, from the resort there. She used to go down the beach every day and be men fishing there.
Yeah.
Fishing for food for their family for the day. And they were catching fish. But she noted that. She said, she seemed so happy. And all they have is a few fish and their families. That's it.
Yeah.
They have nothing else. They're all so happy.
Yeah. You know? She took notice of that.
And she noticed that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's because they didn't have to pay 15% tax.
Well, I remember being in the dump in Guatemala City, and I saw people who loved Jesus there who had more joy than most people I've seen here in North America. They loved Jesus. They had never a hope of getting out of the dump, but they had a hope beyond it, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And may we discover real riches, even tonight in a fresh way. May our emphasis and our passion, our desire, our teaching, our life be wrapped around the person of Jesus. It's the only way to go. Listen, says the psalmist. Take heed, bend your ear, catch the drift of this, because the whole world is running in this direction, and God's calling us to walk this way. May we do that. May we discover that and rejoice in it and enjoy it. We'll get caught up at times. I know I do. But in the end, it's empty. how empty it is and how full it is to be rejoicing in the Lord, to be surrendered to Him, to be filled with the Spirit of God. How incredible. What riches there are there. There was a church in the New Testament that was noted for its wealth. And that church, in Revelation chapter 3, this church was the church of Laodicea. And I'll close with this here. Let me get here. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that is the messenger, that's what angel means, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What titles Jesus takes on Himself. Beautiful. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now He's writing to the church, and He's saying, listen, you're a lukewarm church. And you're not going to be, you'll have no more lampstand. The Bible speaks in Revelations about lampstands, and it speaks about each of these churches having a lampstand. That is, that you have a testimony in the community where you are. But there were certain churches, He said, I'm going to take your lampstand away. And this one, He says, you make me sick. You actually make me sick, He says. Well, that's quite a thing to hear from God. I know we want to be positive. And it seems like there is a move on in some churches now where let's just say positive things all the time. Let's not say anything negative. Well, you'd have to tear out a lot of scripture out of the Bible because there's a lot of bit of so-called negative statements there. But they were for a purpose. And you'll discover here in this passage, He says, I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. He says, I would wish that you were either cold or hot. I want it one or the other. Be real, He says. And here's where the affliction was. Here's where the problem lay with the Laodicean church. Because you say, I am what? Rich, have become wealthy, and have need of
nothing.
You know, I just want to clue you in on this, and I'm sure with the traveling that Alan and Esther have done, we're all rich. Compared to so many other people in the world, we are filthy rich. Even if we have a roof over our heads and four square meals a day or three square meals a day, we're rich compared to so many people on this planet. And it's easy to lean on these things. I have become rich and wealthy and I have need of nothing. And what does Jesus say? And you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. Imagine. Now, did they have clothing?
Oh, yeah.
Were they miserable in one respect as far as their, you know? No, they were probably drunk most of the time or whatever. Were they poor?
No.
Were they blind?
No.
Were they naked?
No.
And yet God says they were. They were all of these things. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Yeah, but spiritually is real. How many, I've said this many times, the lives of the rich and famous, I think I was saying this not that long ago, and I was trying to remember one person who was a movie star, because I watched the Biography Channel for 6 months. One time I got the dish, which I don't have anymore, but anyway, I watched the Biography Channel for about 6 months, late at night, I'd click it on, watching the life and times of somebody. And it was, of course, it was all the rich and famous. It was the actors and the actresses and the...
Pretty much all the show on there.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I mean, who are they going to do? Biography of Pierre Chasson? Probably not, right? What's that?
I would watch it.
Yeah. But there was only... In 6 months of watching this channel, I finally said, that's enough. But there was one person who actually, an actor, who married his wife, stayed with her, and seemed to have a happy home. Do you know who that was?
Pat Boone.
No, it was Jimmy Stewart.
Oh, really?
Well, I didn't see one by Pat Boone, so maybe him too.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that much about him. I just heard that he was a Christian.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
Had prayer by his pool. That's all I know.
Right. But it was Jimmy Stewart. Yeah, I don't know if you know. You remember? You know who Jimmy Stewart is? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But he kept his head about him, and the rest of them, one trading in wives, trading in husbands, all kinds of drug addictions, just total human wrecks. But they were rich, wealthy. They had need of nothing, but they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and everybody wants to beat them. Instead, Jesus said, I counsel you to buy me from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He said, I want to give you the real riches. I want to clothe you with the real clothes. I want to anoint your eyes so that you can really see. I want to give this to you. But you've been deceived. You've been turned by riches. So he says this, look, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous and repent. That's his word. That's God's word. That's the focus of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's God's focus to distract us from the cares of this world and attract us to Jesus Christ. Whether we have little or lot, let's put Jesus first.